We're entering in our study of prophetic things, what we call the mid-tribulation period. A number of things will happen while we wait for the seventh trumpet to sound. Remember, the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowl judgments, and we're not anywhere close to those yet with the things that occur in the tribulation period of time. This middle portion of the tribulation will introduce a whole new system of management of the world. The middle portion will introduce a new object and form of worship for the whole world. It really will be a, to borrow the title of the book, a brave new world, but it will not be a better new world. The middle portion of the tribulation time of that seven-year period of time will appear to be a bit of a, put this in quotes, a lull, if you will, in the prophetic action, because the seven bowl judgments are all going to come toward the end of the 7.5 years. And when they do, they're going to come in a flurry of frantic sequence of activity. So what we have this morning is to take a look at some of these mid-tribulational events which occur prior to the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Remember, we've gone through the seal judgments. The seventh seal introduced the trumpet judgments. We're now in the trumpet judgments. We've had the sixth one. We're waiting for the seventh one, which introduces the seven bowls. And the point is that here before the seventh trumpet sounds, from the sixth trumpet, before the seventh sounds and brings in those bowls, there's this period of time, this lull. It's undefined, but we know that it's there because all the bowl judgments come fast and toward the end. So if I could pictorially get that in your head by just walking around on the platform, that helps, right? I needed the exercise, you know. We need to look ahead, though. We need to look a little bit ahead because before that seventh trumpet sounds, all these events are going to occur, and we need to see what they are. Are you confused yet? Well, let me try again. After the sixth trumpet, there is a lull in the action from God's part, seemingly. No more seals, no more trumpets, no bowls yet. There's a lull in the arrival of God's active judging. So here's a chronology, a little one. A second worldwide war will occur. The Antichrist will be killed. Satan will be cast out of heaven. The Antichrist will be resurrected. 3 of the 10 kings are killed. The Antichrist becomes the 8th king. The destruction of ecclesiastical Babylon, we talked about that, the great prostitute. The 2 witnesses that have been in Jerusalem, they're going to be killed. The worship of the Antichrist as God will be initiated. The false prophet and the beast will then, the sign of the beast or the mark of the beast will be presented. The 7-year covenant that they had written with Israel will be broken. The abomination of desolation, that's the actual moment of the midpoint, will be placed in the Holy of Holies. The worldwide persecution of Jews will take on a never-before-seen fury. And then the seventh trumpet will sound. So all those things are in this period of time. They don't happen in a week or a day. They're all in there. Does that clear up the confusion some? Good, I'm done for the day. So the first thing I want us to see is in Revelation chapter 10. There's this little book. This is the only part in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ where John is instructed to seal something up. Don't write it. The placement of this event, this little book, this angel appearing with it, is after the sixth trumpet, but not before the seventh. Look at verse 1 and 2. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed in a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. Open indicates John could read it. This is an angel, not a demon or a fallen angel. He has in his hand this scroll. Second one mentioned in the book of the Revelation. And then the text tells us what the angel does. Look at verse 2, the second part. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth.
And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, well, here's John. He's been writing everything he's seen and done. I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, write them not. So there's a shout. Then seven thunders, and the thunders utter something which John obviously understood because he was about to write it down. And he's told, don't do that. Seal that part up. The message of this angel contains not the seven trumpets, but the results of what will happen, what will be unleashed when the bowl judgments are poured out. Remember, that seventh trumpet has not yet sounded, and it contains those bowls. Look at verse 5 and 6. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, who created heaven and the things that are in, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that's the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, he sounds the trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared by his servants the prophets. That's a reference to the Old Testament. All those prophets, all the things God gave to them and they have informed the world of, will all be brought to a close. Days is plural in that verse, indicating there is a period of time. Those events being revealed will spread out over a period of time. We don't know how long. I don't think it's going to be very long at all. But as I mentioned, the bowl judgments all come toward the end of the tribulation in a flurry. And when we get to them, when we actually read about them, you're gonna see they're boom, 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 one right after the other with a rapidity that is going to be stunning if you're living here on earth, and I hope you're not. And when they're finished, the mystery of God will be finished. Mystery in the New Testament is something always known, now revealed by God. And how God is going to bring the world to an end, it's been written about, and now it's being revealed. This is what's going to happen. This whole paragraph, this chapter, let's use that word, is one of the many warnings that the book contains. It's almost as though God is in heaven saying, are you understanding, people of earth, just how terrible this is really going to be? Let me pause for just a second and give you yet more warnings. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said, take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand. I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. How many of y'all know how sweet honey is lately? Yeah, you know, right? There's a method to my madness there. Which he does, and then he describes what it was like. And this is a symbolic act, and the key to it is verse 11. Look, he said, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. The book is prophecy. It's things to come. I have to tell you, prophecy interests everybody. There are no exceptions. Have you all looked at your phones and checked the weather report for today yet? What are they doing when they give you the weather report? They are predicting what the weather will do today. They're prophets. Okay, lame illustration. But how many times do we see people who are trying to predict what it's going to be like? Economic forecast. That's a prediction. That's a fork. It's a prediction. It's a prophecy. Go search YouTube. Do it. Go home this afternoon, search YouTube, and simply type in the search box, future events. The hits will scroll and scroll and scroll and scroll, and I mean they just keep coming. Because people want to know about the future. There's no end to the videos. Prophecy appears to be sweet. It's desirable.
It's something good to spend time, resources, and energy looking into. But the truth is, real prophecy delivers a very bitter end. A very bitter end. This is another portion of the book of the Revelation that indicates God's great desire that you don't experience the bitter endings. The rapture is the only way to avoid them. Or death for a believer. We true believers ought to understand deeply the bitterness that John experienced when we realize how many people are out there in our world today who still need Jesus as their Savior. In the book, the very short letter written by Jude that occurs right before the book of Revelation, Jude wrote this in verse 21 through 3. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This understanding of John's bitterness in his stomach ought to create in me and you a burden to snatch the lost from their ignorance and their foolishness. We're not going through this series on prophecy, by the way, to titillate our ears with what is coming, the sweet part, the titillation of knowing what's coming, but to snatch the lost from their ignorance and warn them. We're not going through this series on prophecy about to study the great events of the world, but instead the great message of God, which is his gospel. He's already paved the way to escape all of this. You don't know. Well, maybe you have a clue. How difficult it is to prepare sermon after sermon after sermon for 21 of them now, and it's all ugliness. Yet all through there is the grace of God. All through it are warnings God is giving to the people of this earth. Never let it be said, God never warned us. He never told us. This book is telling everyone. The angel's instruction to John was, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, how did John do that? He was near the end of his life. He did it by writing it down. The writing of this book. The book has reached many peoples, many nations and tongues and kings, and it continues to do so in spite of the world's efforts to crush it. It's not a book of fables and fairy tales. It's reality. And I'm going to guarantee you, you go out there in the world and say that to people and will be laughed at and scorned. Get ready for it. Get used to it. Get a tougher skin. Because that's what's happening. Did you hear what Michael Moore said about us? Specifically naming Southern Baptists. Now, that meant the convention, but I'm in the South and I'm a Baptist. Right? I see somebody rolling his eyes back there. He said, we're as bad as the Taliban. We are the Taliban in this country. We have Taliban in this country, fundamentalist Christians, the Southern Baptists. They want to do exactly what the Taliban people are doing in Afghanistan right now. I'm telling you, persecution is coming to us. But may we never cease to proclaim God's truth, the gospel message, his love for people, as long as we're waiting for that rapture to occur. Now, secondly, this morning, we need to learn about some of these mid-tribulation events. Just like we did, we learned about pre-tribulation events. Now we're learning about mid-tribulation events. So the first one, Roman numeral 2, Cindy, wherever you are, the rise, demise, and rise of the Antichrist. It took me at least 3 seconds to figure that out. The rise, demise, and rise of the Antichrist. First, his rise. If you have your Bible, open to Daniel chapter 11. I need to take you back there. This is why we can never study the book of Revelation without the book of Daniel. It's why we spent our early messages in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. is describing the Antichrist takeover of the 10 kings. And you recall from our study in Daniel 11 that the main subject was this person, the Antichrist. He was the 11th horn in Daniel 7:24, and he's the little horn in Daniel 8:9. So here we are in Daniel 11, look at verse 40. Every time we use the personal pronoun him or his, it's going to be referring to the Antichrist, I think almost every time. At that time of the end, that's tribulation time, shall the king of the south push at him, the Antichrist. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and many ships. And he, the Antichrist, shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. What's that? That's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, the chief of the children of Ammon. That is modern-day Jordan. We'll have to wait a few messages to find out why they're excluded. The Antichrist, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north will trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain. This then is a second war. Antichrist will conquer the king of the south and the king of the north, verse 40. He will enter Israel, but not conquer Jordan, verse 41. He will then defeat Egypt, verse 42. And in verse 43, you see that once he's gone into Egypt, which is where? It's in Africa. He will also take over Libya and Ethiopia, so he'll get northern Africa. And in verse 45, he will establish his headquarters in Jerusalem. And those words there are important for our understanding. Verse 45, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace in the between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Tabernacles, the word means tent. It refers to a military tent here, a commander's tent. Palace means a royal tent. Between the seas and the glorious holy mountain means between the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas. What's there? Jerusalem in the glorious holy mountain means Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So this is the rise of the Antichrist. Second, the demise. We didn't read this last phrase in Daniel 11:45, but look at it now. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. There's a parallel passage in Revelation 13, verse 3. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. That phrase means actual death. It's an idiom for death and resurrection. It's used of Jesus Christ in Revelation 5, 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. There's the same idiom right there. He's alive, but he had been slain. It's an idiom for someone who has been dead and resurrected. It's used of the Antichrist. It is used here of the Lord Jesus. We aren't given the details, but the Antichrist dies. He's demise. And that will lead, in a counterfeit way, to his resurrection by his father, Satan himself. So, Satan is cast out of heaven. We have to pause for a second in rise, demise, and rise, and recognize that the book of Revelation also tells us Satan is being cast from heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I'm going to read this and go through it and explain it just as we go through these few verses here. Chapter 12, verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon is Satan. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. This is a war in heaven, a spiritual warfare between God's good angels who never fell and Satan's angels who fell with him. It's occurring kind of simultaneously with what we've just looked at going on earth. Satan and his fallen angels, his demons, lose to Michael, and they're denied any further access to heaven, where Satan has been the accuser of the brethren.
Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That description and the use of all those names just about covers all of Satan's horrible attributes. Look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, there's another descriptive term of Satan, of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, there's the gospel, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, because Satan is gone. Because Satan is gone, there's rejoicing in heaven. But woe to the earth, because now Satan is exceedingly angry, and he knows his time is short. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, the remainder of chapter 13 tells us what Satan does when he gets here. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who's that? Who brought forth the man-child? The Savior, Israel. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's 3.5 years. That will be during the second half of the tribulation. These Jews will be protected from Satan. And the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are Christians. In the tribulation sense, those are tribulation saints. Many Jews and many Gentiles will have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have not been martyred already are going to get martyred now. This is not pleasant. It's what the presence of Satan on earth does for the Antichrist that's important right here. Now we go back to rise, demise, and rise. Have I lost y'all yet? The Rise of Antichrist, Part 2. Look at Revelation 13. We read this verse a moment ago. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? This is not a revived Roman Empire, as some Bible expositors have held. It refers specifically to a mortal wound of the head of a man, the Antichrist. And if it were a revived country, I have to ask you, who worships a country as a god after it's revived? Who worships Poland after Poland finally threw off the yoke of the Soviet Union as a god? Nobody does that. Israel rose from the dust on May 14, 1948. We don't worship Israel as a nation, like a god. What this makes very clear is the counterfeit nature of Satan's world. This Antichrist is a counterfeit of the death and resurrection of our Savior. I'm going to quote Fruchtenbaum one time. Thus, the Antichrist is the counterfeit son in every respect. There has been a counterfeit multiplicity of names, a counterfeit God-man, now a counterfeit death and a counterfeit resurrection. A counterfeit second coming to rule the world can be seen as Antichrist will move to possess the nations and the kingdoms of the world. Satan is playing the part of the counterfeit father in this scenario. For as the true father gave his authority to the true son, so the counterfeit father will give his authority to the counterfeit son. The thing which is most disturbing to me in all of this is how easily the world will fall for it. Hook, line, and sinker. And if you doubt the gullibility of the world to fall for this, just look around right now. Just look around right now. Consider for a moment the implications of a future world leader, a conquering leader, known throughout the whole world because of our ability to send videos around the entire planet in nanoseconds, who is killed and then resurrected. In light of all that is happening in the first half of the tribulation, how difficult is it to imagine what the world's response will be? They will flock to him. They will put him on a pedestal higher than any you've ever seen. The Bible says they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" Given this kind of adulation and fame and worldwide renown, he will begin to exert his satanic authority on the rest of the entire world. Bringing us to the next point, the consolidation of his political rule. Remember, I said we have to look ahead sometimes to plug in. What have I taught us for 5 years plus now? The structure of the Bible is you get the general picture first, Genesis 1, right? And then Genesis 2 elaborates and gives more detail. That's what the book of Revelation does, written by a Jewish man. It might be New Testament, but it still follows those cultural and linguistic patterns. It gives us the and in more detail than most other books, it gives us the beginning, and then you have to sometimes go to the end and grab a few things and realize they get plugged in back here because it elaborates on them. In Daniel 7, we learned about the 10 kings and then the 11th, which put down three of them. Well, in Revelation 17, so I'm jumping ahead, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast." Then in verse 17 of the same chapter, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled." This is total political control of the world. The one world government of the 10 kings, we called them the ruling districts when we studied Daniel, will be given to the Antichrist. He also has to consolidate worship. You've got a one world government system. Now you need a one world worship system. To attain that, he's got to destroy the existing worship system, which is ecclesiastical Babylon. Look at verse 16 of Revelation 17. "The 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, thee shall hate the whore." There's that ugly term used to describe the prostituted religious system. "And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." The only way the Antichrist can succeed in bringing all people to worship, to center their worship on him, will be to destroy God's people and any other false system that exists at the same time. He will also kill the two witnesses in Jerusalem.
Revelation 11, verses 7 through 13. Revelation 11 is where we learned about the two witnesses a couple weeks ago. "When they," the two witnesses, "have finished their testimony," verse 7 of chapter 11, "the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." This indicates he kills them after his counterfeit resurrection. "Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Where is that then? Jerusalem. See how we figure it out? "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves." Remember, these three guys have been unkillable for 3.5 years. They've been untouchable. They could call down fire from heaven. They've been a royal pain in everybody's life, so to speak. "They that dwell on the earth are going to rejoice, and they're going to make merry, and they're going to send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." Remember, they couldn't be killed. The fact that the Antichrist can finally accomplish this only serves to increase his stature in the eyes of the world. "After 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up here.
And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour, in Jerusalem, there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were run off, affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. All of these events occur after the sixth trumpet. You thought I forgot about the trumpet, didn't you? And before the seventh. Before the actual midpoint, there are some other things that have to happen. False prophet has to arrive. The mark of the beast has to be initiated. The actual midpoint, the abomination that makes desolate, has to occur, and its results. These midpoint events all occur between the sixth and seventh trumpet. We could put it this way, between the sixth trumpet and the bowl judgments. And with the bowl judgments coming in a big rush toward the end of the tribulation, we see this period of some amount of time, an unknown amount of time, but it will take some time for all these things to work themselves out. God will be directing them. This time is void of God's active judging. No other trumpets, no other seals are being opened. The bowls aren't there yet. He's allowing the Antichrist, if you will, to consolidate his control. The false prophet to support the Antichrist. We'll look at him next time. And Satan is finally getting that which he always wanted. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. I will be worshipped. He's finally going to get it. And any people who turn to Jesus will be persecuted and martyred. But my burden is for the bitterness in John's stomach. For loved ones who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I've got them all over the country. You do too. For people who are friends and acquaintances who don't know Jesus as their Savior yet. I've mentioned it many times. God's grace is present throughout the tribulation. People always have an opportunity to accept Him as their Savior. Today's yours if you've never done that. Father, thank you for your word.